Well, welcome to our first ever episode of what we're calling Uncontroversial, and Dave Gilpin and I are here to, we don't really know exactly what we're going to do, but we are going to open up some scriptures, we're going to open up some thoughts around modern church, around what it means to pastor the 21st century, and we've called it Uncontroversial because I think that's our heart. You know, there's a lot of language, there's a lot of attention seeking, which you know, I don't know why, but it seems to be that way in preaching, kingdom, all sorts of things these days. But we really believe that good wisdom for ministry every day shouldn't be controversial. I mean, it should be good,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's right. Well, I think also we're saying it because at the moment, power seems to be supreme. You know, like the power evangelists, what we need is we need more of the power of God. And I can't say anything bad about that. I think it's brilliant, right?
Yeah.
But Proverbs says wisdom supreme. Wisdom directs the ship, you know, not power.
And I've got to say, when I sit here and sit with Dave, you know, I've been in ministry 15 years full time. Dave's been in a lot more than that. I don't know exactly how many years.
Maybe two and a half times that.
So for me, I've always, from a young boy though, I've prayed, God, give me wisdom, right?
Yeah.
It's one of the simple things the Bible says. If you ask for it, God's going to give it to you. But don't sort of ask God and then sort of wonder about it and try and do two or three things. So ask him and have faith in him that he'll give it to you.
Yeah.
And I feel like people have said that to me my whole life. Like, oh man, you're an old soul, Rick, or you've had wisdom that has been beyond what you should have had for the level of experience you've had. And so when Dave asked me, hey, would you like to do a podcast together? I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I'd do one episode with you, Dave. But then Dave said, no, I think there's something that we can bounce off each other for a series. And we don't know whether this is going to be, you know, 30 series and change the world or whether it's one series and we have a crack at a few different things. But I think there is some stuff that as we've had conversations and had lunch preparing for this, that we go, no, there's a synergy here. There's something about the Holy Spirit that is on this and it's worth exploring.
Yeah, 100%. And let me say about wisdom versus power, that wisdom leads to authority. Power leads to strength, right? And when there's a contest between authority and strength, authority wins.
Mm, that's good.
And so I think that what the church needs is it needs to come back to more wisdom, more strategy, more thoughtfulness. I think there's a lot of parroting. My goodness me, there's a lot of Christian blah, Christianese, Christian blah, blah. I'm thinking you haven't thought about that. You've just taken it off the shelf from what other people. And I think we've got the opportunity, not for us to be original, but to actually release and unlock originality in pastors. I think the more original their thought, the better their preaching for a start.
That look, I can say this from a young guy who, well, I'm 40, dear. It's not that young, is it?
Well, you're part of the cruel years now. Between the cruelest decade is between 39 and 50, right? Because 39 is the top of youth, isn't it?
Why do you say that? Tell me.
Because 39 is the top of young, right? Like if you're 39, I'm still at the edge of what people would call young. But then 50 is part of retirement. Is part of a retirement village, isn't
it? Well, 55 is like those special resorts where you go and live. I mean, the Sunshine Coast is full of them.
I know, but it's 10 years between. That's why people have a crisis, midlife crisis, because it's 10 years between.
Interesting.
Feeling the top of young and the bottom of old is only 10 years.
That's cool.
Gee, life goes quick, in your decade,
and you've got kids that you've got to raise, and teenagers are usually around in the middle of that too. I mean, that'd cause a midlife crisis.
Absolutely, I'm through all of that. Past getting that red car, the red sports car, past all that.
I did buy a motorbike this year.
Did you? Well, there you go.
Sorry.
That's all part and parcel, being in your 40s.
You were talking about authority and strength, Dave. Go back to that. You said authority is greater than strength. What do you mean by that?
Well, authority is like the world was created when God spoke. And so he's speaking wisdom, but he's releasing power.
Mm.
And I think that I think the church needs to see that wisdom supreme. I think they're edging. I think they're edging. And I do get it because we've come out from COVID a number of years ago, and I do get the fact let's get things moving, right? But healing is a demonstration of the power of God, but it's led by the wisdom of God. Even the decision to allow the power of God to be number one, I think that's either wisdom or it's not wisdom. And I think that the answer, I think in terms of most of the things in Christendom, in terms of transformation, in terms of our walk, outworking of our destiny, our attitude. They're still to do with the power of God, but they're more to do with the decisions that you make.
I've heard probably a few people tell the story over the years, and it's a parable, I guess. It's the police officer trying to stop a semi trailer.
Mm.
You know, and the semi trailer can be coming down the road a million miles an hour, all the weight behind it, got power all day. But if the police officer stands out in front of the truck, puts his hand up, the truck's got to stop.
Yeah.
Strength versus authority. Yeah. I think that's good. Okay, so authority. You're saying that comes from wisdom. But if I look at authority, authority is a really interesting topic for me, because it's one of the things that when I was a younger pastor in my 20s, I remember I was in a youth pastor associate kind of a role, and I was I could do all the stuff. Do you know what I mean? I could lead worship, I could build teams, I was running youth ministry, I could preach a little bit. I had all of the, if you like, the outlets of ministry, or all of the, I don't want to say the skills, because I think some of those things are gifts that God gives you as well. But even then, I tried to skill myself up. I tried to get better at, you know, my music. I tried to get better at my producing. I tried to get better at my team leadership ability. I tried to get better at my preaching. And yet there was these moments where, if I'm really honest, I actually sat in the presence of God when a certain situation would come up, and I would feel like something was missing. And I would go, I know how to do all the stuff of ministry, but I'm not sure I've got what it takes to fix that or to navigate that.
Mm.
And for me, you know, whether it was the opportunity or the thought process of even becoming a senior pastor one day, which, you know, I think everybody in that when they're young goes, oh, gee, am I going to have to do that one day? Or maybe we want to do that. But I was always like, well, I don't think I've got what it takes, because I felt like there was this thing missing. And we'll probably get to it across this podcast, because I believe God's helped me on that journey a lot. You know, this is 15 years ago, I guess. But the authority is the one thing that I felt like, okay, I didn't know I needed it. I didn't really understand it. Yet if I look back 15 years later, I go, that was the thing that was missing.
Yeah.
That was, and I went on a journey with God to go, how do you get authority? I got a bit to say about that from my own personal perspective. Mm. But you've said wisdom. How else do we access authority? And maybe you can talk about a personal level for that, because you're a man who's built some incredible things in the kingdom around the world. You do carry an incredible authority. But why and how did you get it? Like you're not born with it, you know. So how did you walk that journey out personally? Mm.
Gosh, well,
how far are you going to have to go back?
Yeah, that's right. Authority grows. I think what I'm punching against is the idea that if you have what people would call revival situations, so everyone falling over, laughing, healed, you know, it's all good.
I mean, I grew up watching that stuff.
Yes, it's all good, and I've got to say it's amazing for the people getting healed, right?
Yeah,
but it's not personal transformation.
Yeah.
And Jesus said he built his church on a revelation of Jesus Christ. And a revelation of Jesus Christ is brings with it a whole truckloads of wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, and I think healing accompanies, but it doesn't lead.
Very good.
You know, and I think, you know, one way the same.
Well, even then, we used to do the signs and wonders would follow the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah,
it's like the backup.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I think personal transformation is not, because that actually creates authority. Mm. Otherwise, people say stuff that they're not actually living. So to actually live what they're saying, wow, that's going to create authority. And authority gradually, authority is more something that rises like the sun rather than just switches the light on. And I think we're looking for
say that again. That was good.
Authority is like the rising of the sun. You gradually gain authority, but the power of God, just turn the lights on. And
it's the microwave generation thing.
Yeah.
It's the bang, I want it now to prove what I'm saying is true.
Yes. And I think there's an obsession with it. And I think that you can't knock it though, because signs and wonders follow the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we do want more of it.
It's like you got to walk the tightrope of it though, isn't it? Like you got to know where it fits, how it works.
Mm.
You know, I love praying for people. I love seeing miracles take place. Mm. When we pray every week in our church services, we pray for people that we might meet. I pray for my kids that God would do great miracles. But there is an unspoken thing, I think, sometimes in the kingdom of God where okay, well, how come that prayer wasn't answered? Or what happens? How does God pick who he heals or he doesn't heal?
Yes.
And so sometimes what can happen is people go out there with a sense of hyper faith. and I'm not even saying you know, ministers, I'm saying the Christians in general, we can lean into this idea of hyperfaith. And what does it do? Well, it can lead to some really big questions being unanswered, because you had a paradigm of faith and a paradigm of the miraculous that maybe wasn't as rich as it needed to be.
Well, the problem is that you create, if you go too revivalish, and you can always put more petrol on the fire. If you go too revivalist, then you build up disappointment in people, because when you actually, you know, in terms of if 100 people need healing, maybe let's say 7 people get healed and then testify to the healing, you got 93 people still waiting for that healing. So out of 93 people waiting for the healing, you've got 50 people who are now starting to get swamped by disappointment. So that now it becomes an issue of character.
Yeah, but that's the heart of a pastor there speaking. I mean, that's not the heart of an anti-revivalist.
No.
That's the heart of a pastor.
No.
Saying, I care about the 93 as much as I care about the 7 that got healed.
Yeah. And then what do you do in the midst of the valley? What do you do when you're between a rock and a hard place and waiting for God? What do you do? That's the wisdom of God. You know, so let's say out of 100 people, 7 people no longer need the wisdom of God. But 93 people absolutely need the wisdom of God, because what do you do while you're waiting for
your breakthrough?
For your breakthrough, right? And most of life is waiting for breakthroughs, because when the breakthrough comes, it just comes, you know.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I often say to people that you have to find a revelation of God for yourself in the mundane of life.
Yeah.
Because, and I used to say that 99% of your life happens in the mundane, but it's actually more than that. I mean, if you were to say 365 days of a calendar year, how many of those days genuinely go down as life highlights? Do you mean like that will stay with you for the rest of your life? If you know, in 41 years now of me walking around the earth, would I have 41 massive big highlights? Probably not. You know, I've got amazing. I mean, my whole life's brilliant, but I don't have 41 jump out, you know, stunning days. So it's less than a day a year is going to be a breakthrough or a miracle. You know, it's the whole thing of like, how do I wait well?
Yeah,
I've got to find God in the 99.9% of days where that thing that I really want to happen isn't happening.
Yes, and that's wisdom and revelation mixed together. Or wisdom is revelation, really. That's what you're living off for the 364 days of the year. I don't think it's I know what you're saying about mundane.
It's not even – that's a terrible word, isn't it?
It's
a
bit negative. Because really it's you're dealing with a God who's obsessed with ordinary, loves the ordinary, he loves to do the extraordinary. But and also –
He loves renovating. He loves redeeming. I love the word redeeming, because I say God doesn't replace stuff. God doesn't take your brokenness, throw it in the bin and replace you. He redeems you. He takes the things that were and is on that life journey of redeeming you back.
Yeah, that's excellent. And also a better word for healing is recovery. In that most,
because that's how you were in the first place or how you should have been.
Yes, but I'd say a lot of testimonies are recovery testimonies. I'd say most miracles are a collection of 10,000 mini miracles or at least 5 mini miracles. You know, most of the testimonies we hear are a part of a testimony. You know, they're 2/3 of the way through.
Well, yeah, and if someone stands up and gives glory to God, puts a praise report into the church or whatever, they're giving it to you in 25 words or less, aren't they?
Yeah,
they're not
really
giving you the context of what's happening.
And they're not giving you the long distance. Yeah.
It's not palatable for a 90-minute church service.
No.
you can't have everyone stand up and give their testimony of whole of life every time.
What heads the church up is life changes, transformation. It's being changed from glory to glory is what heads the church up. Power ministry is second. It doesn't head the church up. Transformation heads the church up. That's the characteristic.
Redemption.
Even hey, you'll know them by their love, right? Well, love's a difficult thing to actually swallow, because it's hard. It's complicated, you know. That's
1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah,
stuff.
So that's a character issue, and I think character issue character can only be changed by wisdom.
Let's go back a little bit.
Yeah,
who is Dave Gilpin? And I want to know. I mean, I know a little bit of your story, or maybe more than a little bit, but I know a bit of it. for people listening, who are you and how have you grown to be the man that you are today, the leader, the legend that is Dave Gilpin, and what do you think from your ministry experience has brought you to these places of revelation? You know, and the reason that you even want to have these conversations. I want to hear just Dave. I want to know your ministry journey.
Yeah, you're going to have to ask a lot of questions though. Because
that's okay.
Because
where did it start? How did it start? How did this thing start? Okay, how did you get into ministry? Like, you got saved. Where did you get saved?
Yeah, I got saved at Sydney University. And
out of university?
I was doing civil engineering at Sydney University. And I only did that because I got a book on bridges when I was 8 years of age. And also because English, I was such
You wanted to build the bridges.
I was such a slow reader, right, for English. So I thought, well, at least maths orientated would be.
You're good with that.
A little quicker to head around. But then when I went to uni, we were having lectures from nine till five every day, right? Yeah. And all the art students who did English would walk past us at 5 to 12 and go home at 5 past 1, right?
That's the uni life that I've heard of. You know, it's the English students.
That's why drugs are everywhere at university.
Too much time, idle hands.
Too much time, right? So I did that, and then I was really, because I went to an all boys school. I had a value system where I needed someone to think about me. I had autistic parents.
Okay,
and so there was no
both of them.
I would say so, because I can't remember one conversation beyond two sentences with either of them up to 18 years of age. So I'd say that I lived in a distant autistic family. So my dad wrote dictionaries. He was an environmentalist, but he wrote about 10 to 12 dictionaries. And so that's
a special focus. So yeah, we had to do that.
Yeah, that's right. So I would say the environment we came from was no affirmation.
Yeah.
So then I thought, I need it from if a girl thought about me. So I was not interested in civil engineering when I hit university. I was just interested in getting a girlfriend. And
so this is BC. This is before Christ.
Yeah. So probably in third year, I kind of in one way started going out with someone who was like a magazine girl.
Yeah.
You know, and so that was like bullseye.
You would have been a magazine guy though, surely.
Oh, that's brilliant. I mean,
you still are, Dave.
That's right. But then I knew some Christians and I was trying to find out about Christianity.
Yeah, right. And so your parents not in a sense of faith or
growth? No, but my mum she had a lot of involvement with a uniting church that didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's very
– Yeah, so not Christianity as mainstream or as we would understand it today.
No. Yeah. So the idea of that would be
– So how do you go from I've got some friends who are Christians, you know,
yeah,
to becoming a Christian? I mean, was that a quick – you talk about life transformation. I would
come back to the classic, there was a gap inside me. In the shape of God, right? Yeah. And I tried to fill it with things. That's a classic, but it's true for me. And then I cycled around to some meditation centers trying to find out about different religions. Couldn't get it. I annoyed them because I couldn't get away from why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And it's a fundamental question, right? Mm. And it annoyed everyone at the Muktananda Meditation Center. Yeah.
The what?
Whatever. And it just annoyed everybody. And finally, there was a crusade at Sydney University that said no life, no Christ, no life, no Christ, right? KNO and then et cetera. And so I get fully convicted and then give my life to Christ. And then that year, I failed that year at university. I should have failed first year, but I had a broken clavicle. I should have failed second year, but somehow I was an incredible cheater. And then third year, it was just the standard was so high that it beat the cheater within me.
There was no ChatGPT back then.
No, there wasn't. So there wasn't. So I had to repeat that year. And then I was going out with this girl for maybe a year afterwards and it was a disastrous relationship. And then finally hit last year at university, did super well, became a civil engineer, but then I worked for a management company for a concrete plant.
Yep.
They took me up to central Queensland. I met these farmers. I thought, can you be saved and be a farmer? Can you be saved and not have a degree? I'd never met anybody in my life that hadn't gone to private school, hadn't got a degree, you know. So it flattened me. You know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, went back down to Brisbane. The youth pastor left. I took his place.
Wow. So how long after you saved in Sydney do you're stepping into that?
For probably 5 years in total.
Yeah, right.
I did a year's voluntary in the high schools, doing RE in high schools. Yep. And then he left, and then my wife and I got married, did it for 5 years. We thought, what are we going to do next? I was born in England, so we thought, why don't we plant a church in the UK? Saw the Hillsborough disaster where 100 people, almost 100 people died, suffocated, and that happened in Sheffield. And I thought that it actually happened in Liverpool. So on our way to Liverpool, we came to Sheffield. I said to my wife, I said, I think this is the city. And then someone said, why are you here? I said, because of Hillsborough. They said, well, it's 3 miles down the road. That's what they said. It's here. So we packed up in Easter 1991. We're talking miles ago now, years ago. And we packed up. We landed in a city where we knew no one.
Yep.
Put a sign up.
And saying, just had a dream. Had a dream to start a church.
Yeah. And so it was, I would say every year was a difficult year. I'd say every year, every day, I'd feel like a missionary for 29 years.
Wow.
So there was not a day where I felt like a resident.
Of the UK.
Yeah. I think because being an Australian, and we're in the north of England where very few people travel to.
It's not the tourist section.
No, way off.
The UK, is it?
Yeah, way off the tourist section, just the grimy north of the UK. So you know, every
cold.
Yes, cold. I didn't mind it though because you're not meant to fit. You know, you're meant to be a part of the future where everyone fits around you because you're representing, you know, what God's.
So when you say you plant a church, what are the thoughts? What are the key pillars of that that are your personal, you know, between you and God? You've got these revelations, these values that say, I want to plant a church. You know, without saying, oh, this is the vision statement of my church, what were those things that defined that church for the people that would have attended it? What sort of a pastor, what sort of church was that?
Gee, I'd say it was what we see now everywhere. We were the first church to sing Hillsong songs
in the UK.
In the UK, right? Us and Jerry Keane that became Hillsong Church London, right? But this is before there was an Aussie revolution, before anyone really contemporized.
Yep.
So we were part of a contemporary church. We got the end of the Flotsam and Jetsam of the charismatic era. So everyone was a self-appointed prophet. Everybody had, you know, it was a very weird, unhealthy ending to a charismatic movement.
Mm.
And when you start a new church, you're either the knight in shining armor or you're the rebel who's rode into town. So you collect a lot of rebels and a rebellious spirit. Mm. But we were there, center in the will of God. So you've got to carve through a lot of people, not because you know, carve's the wrong word, but people are attracted to you thinking that you're off center.
Not necessarily realizing what you're actually about.
Mm. And I think that's the same for every church planter.
So talk to me then, Dave, about revivals, revivalists. Where do you land on that sort of thing?
Yeah, I've got to be quite careful in talking about it, right? Because obviously anything that accentuates Jesus is absolutely brilliant, right? And there's a quest right now in church life for a revival. And in one way, they're for revival meetings, right? And so revival meetings with manifestations of healing, manifestations of, let's say, laughter, and I wouldn't mind a good laugh myself. You know, just manifestations of people being quite eccentric. We had those days back in the Toronto Blessing, which is back in the mid-90s.
30 years ago, isn't
it? So there's almost a little hunger to have that back again. I think they're good for an awakening. I think they're good for a wake-up call. I think for a church that has that needs a honeymoon, a fresh honeymoon, that needs like I did my marriage vows at 25 years, you know, it freshens things up, you know. I think it's good to freshen the church up, but it's unsustainable. Mm. You know, you can't have meetings every night and for a start, the staff and the volunteers, it's going to burn everybody out. And I think that's what happened with Toronto. And also it went insular. It was about me and my healing and me and my breakthrough. And I think that I think eventually everything becomes an idol. And I think that what we run the risk of is that it's me and my healing. It's me and my mental problems. It's me and my family. And I think that it's us and our world, you know. And I think that, you know, we live our lives for other people. And I think that's being purpose-driven, and purpose goes far beyond the pleasure.
There's no end to that.
There's no end to that.
There doesn't need to be something after that because that is.
Yeah. So you're coming back to
to
knowing God and making Him known.
Hmm.
But I think a booster rocket's fine. A booster rocket for a period of time is fine. But the booster rocket is not a sustainable solution. Hence, revivals only last a short period of time because they're unsustainable and because God never believed that they should be sustainable. What should be sustainable is healthy lifestyle Christianity, knowing God, making Him known, being purpose-driven beyond being pleasure-driven, pick up your cross every day to follow Him, dealing with the ordinary, inviting in the extraordinary. That's Christianity.
Yeah. And it's, I think it was might have even been you talking about it recently, but to be someone who's continually chasing this idea of revival is to live in the sense of like, well, God hasn't moved yet. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to be okay unless God moves like this again. And for me, it kind of throws something in the face of the cross. Do you know what I mean? Like, Jesus has already done all that was needed for me to be right with the Father. So when I see a hashtag like revival or nothing,
yes,
I think, well, that's I don't know if that's super healthy, because if I don't get the revival that I think I should get, what I'm saying is my alternative is nothing.
Yes, that's right. And God's always been moving. To say, oh, I want to move with God, oh, gee, stop that, because God's never stopped moving.
Mm.
It's not as if God was doing nothing last year or nothing the year before.
You've said, I think, to continually look to revival only is to diminish what God's doing today, right now, and to almost minimize where I currently am and what God's already done to get me where I am, or to get the church to where it already sits.
Yes, and you want to maximize today. The art of life is maximizing today. I met a couple of Bible students a few weeks back that said that they did a few short preaches on being dry. You know, they felt they'd been dry for a couple of years.
Mm.
And in one way, that the art of life is to undry yourself, right? To
be filled again is not a bad thing.
And to bring in a sense of purpose, you know, to stretch your life out, rather than waiting for the next, what you'd call the next move of the Spirit of God.
On a personal level, with my not even as a pastor, as a leader of other people, but just as a Christian man, I've found that if I've ever felt a little bit, you know, down or flat or dry, you know, whatever the adjective you'd want to use, it's often because I've forgotten about or neglected my own sense of personal evangelism. So every time that I am, you know, engaged in conversation with people that are away from God, people that don't know anything about God, people that are not, you know, never been in church before, right? When you're in the cut and thrust of those conversations, the Holy Spirit is so present. Mm. He is so with me. He'll give me things, words. I mean, I get words of knowledge for people, which are not crazy things, but just you say something or you see something in them and you speak to it and they go, whoa, like, how do you know that, or whatever it might be, and it's in the cut and thrust of the conversation. It's not like I was praying for them this morning and the Holy Spirit showed me a vision. It's just in the conversation. It just flows, bang, comes out, and all of a sudden I walk away from those conversations feeling like you've either nudged somebody a little closer to Jesus, or you have built a bridge for them to walk across. You know, they might have said, "I don't know anything about this. What are you doing?" So you give them a bridge.
Oh.
You know, I was only talking to someone the other day who walked in, had a point with them, and the very first thing they said is, "I've got to talk to you."
Mm.
I know I'm a pastor. I said, "Oh, what's up?" And they said, "This Israel thing, the war in the Middle East, this is all in the Bible, isn't it? I don't understand any of this. What do you think?" And so for the next half an hour, you know, it was my barber, as I sat there for the next half an hour, we kind of just discussed what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be. So I wasn't trying to just tell him context for the war. I was trying to say, well, this is who Jesus is. This is the bridge from where you are to what trusting him with your life would look like. And I walked out of that appointment. You know, he didn't fall to his knees and give his life to Christ on the spot or anything like that. But there was a sense where I felt full of the Holy Ghost. I was refilled for that conversation. And I walked back into the office the next day feeling like, oh man, you know, let's go again. You know, I wasn't dry. I wasn't tired. Not that I was anyway, but there's a sense in which it fired me up. You know what I mean? And I just think when the focus is on others.
Yeah. It's.
You know, I don't need to be chasing. Like it flows. You know what I mean? Like it flows from God as I love those people around me, as I pour the gospel out.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, not that we're trying to be negative about anything, but I think there's got to be a context to all of these things.
Well, if you're self-consumed, generally that leads to a great sense of self-hatred in a way, displeasure. But if you go beyond yourself into the worlds of other people's lives and then value that, it reduces pain for a start. It reduces discontent. You're coming into a sense of purpose, and being purpose driven is the key to joy.
Taking responsibility for something and understanding God's given me a task to do. I've got a purpose.
Yeah.
Let's go.
Yeah. So I think in that way you're building a church without walls then. So I think that there's a booster rocket to get you excited about God, and then you've got to the booster's got to just fly off somewhere, right? And the main shuttle is now purpose driven. I'm going to the moon.
Yeah.
And I think it's shuttle driven. That's why I think that churches, some churches have been living off rocket fuel for decades. And I think that there's a time where that comes to a stop and they come back to living by diesel. You know, so, you know, there's some exceptional church, exceptional growth, exceptional heights of power and authority, you know. And I just think I think it's good, right? Because a whole stack of churches line up behind and they break through, right? But to stay in that configuration forever is to keep everyone else as second rate, their first rate. They're less powerful, you're more powerful. It just creates a dichotomy that is not Christian, because every call of God is as rich as every other call of God, whether you're in a prison cell in Siberia or whether you're a banker in Wall Street, you know. And so I think sometimes God allows there to be something.
Equilibrium.
Yeah, breaks the equilibrium for a bit.
Yeah.
And then he brings it back again.
Yeah.
You know, so we see it as a crisis. You know, lead churches that once lead churches, but I think there's just a sell by date on it.
Just a shifting, of seasons.
Yeah. So I just think that there's a healthy Christianity that we need to bring people back into real health, and I think that healthy mindsets, healthy Christianity, and we're going to have to trust God with regards to the revival of the planet, right? Because it seems an impossible situation. But the more an individual church heats up, eventually it becomes a self-centered thing. And it's what happens. It's just what happens, right? So to stop
you've seen it a few times.
Yes, I've seen it a few times. So it becomes self-centered because people are like that.
Hmm.
So enjoy something for a while and then, hey, we're moving on, you know?
Yeah, that's cool. I feel like we will probably revisit in the future some of this stuff we talked about, like wisdom, power, you know, authority, all of these things. I think they'll be key thoughts, key topics that we address multiple times throughout at least the first season of this. And, you know, I think the areas you're very passionate about, the areas that I feel like I've got things to contribute into. And so that's really cool. I think we'll wrap the first one up here. This is Uncontroversial. Hope you've been enjoying listening and looking forward to episode 2 and everything else that happens after that.